We're going to be in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Table of contents in the front. If you don't know where it is, which is fine. I finished my mint so I'm not distracting. Announcements. Announcements. We are pretty low on announcements right now. Teen camp is over. A few people went, had a good time. Where else we got going on? Be in prayer about the whole building thing. We're still, be in prayer for me because I'm like really impatient and, you know, try not to get frustrated with the whole process, but Lord's still working, so pray about it. Mark chapter 3 is where we left off. If you're visiting, what we do is we just go through the whole Bible. We got as far as Mark chapter 3, verse 30 last week, so we'll pick up in verse 31 of Mark chapter 3. Tonight we start a new book on Sunday night, 6 o'clock, Colossians. Good book. And Thursday night we're going through Exodus. Mark chapter 3, verse 31 says this. Well, remember, we're following Jesus, of course, and last week he talked about, he ended up with, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, the unpardonable sin where there's no forgiveness. And of course, we discussed last week that the purpose of the Holy Spirit, one of the purposes is to testify of Jesus. And of course, if you reject that testimony, that little voice that's wooing you and telling you that the only right way to be right with God is Jesus, then there obviously is no forgiveness, because that's the only way there is forgiveness of sins, the Bible says. And so we start in verse 31, and it says, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Now remember, he's been saying some fairly, in their minds, crazy things. He said in back in chapter 2, verse 5, when the sick guy was lowered down, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And of course, the religious leaders around him said, "What? You can't say that. That's blasphemy to say, who are you to forgive sins? Because only God can forgive sins. Because when we, you know, if I steal something from you, somebody else can't say, oh, that's all right, Steve, you're forgiven. You're the one who has to forgive me if I sin against you." And in the same way, every time we sin, whatever we do to our people around us, we're also offending God. And so God only can forgive sins. And they said, wait a minute, who are you to forgive sins? You'd have to be God, which of course he was. A little bit later on in verse 28, he claims to be Lord of the Sabbath. They were trying to pin him down about, remember, saying that they were breaking the law because they were walking through the fields and just grabbing a little bit of wheat as they were going and eating it. And they're saying, well, that's harvesting. You can't do that. And of course, he said, that's your tradition. That's not the law. But I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So, you know, I am above that. And between those two statements, at this point, he's making some claims that are very obvious to those around him. He's calling himself God. And so we get in verse 31, it says, his brethren and his mother, they show up and they call out to him because, back in verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is beside himself. Literally, he's schizophrenic. He's out of his mind. He's beside himself. He's crazy because he's saying these things, and they can't deal with him. Now his mother and his brothers show up. And in case you come from a religious tradition that says Mary was a perpetual virgin and that, you know, that's not what the Bible says. It talks about his brothers and his sisters. And, you know, somebody would say, well, really, that word brethren can mean cousins. Well, in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, it uses the word cousins. If the Bible wants to say cousin, it'll say cousin, and it doesn't. It says brothers here. And in another place, it talks about his sisters. Of course, they're half-brothers and half-sisters because they all had Joseph for a dad, and his dad was not Joseph, but the Holy Spirit. And they show up, and they're like, you got to come out. We got to have a talk with you. And he's sitting there, and I don't think he's, you know, he's not being mean to his mom here. He's not being rude. But he's using this as an opportunity to teach those people around him. And he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he looks around, and he's with his disciples, the ones who believe in him. And he says, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And you guys understand how that is, especially if you have a relationship with God and the rest of your family doesn't. Now, I'm in a position where I am very blessed in the fact that my mother is a Christian, both my sisters are Christians, their husbands are, my extended family for a ways out. And so they all kind of understand. But if you come from a family where you're the only one, you understand that, yes, they are your physical family, but they look at you like you're nuts. I mean, they look at you and say, what in the world are you doing? I don't understand this at all. You're going to church. You know, you don't have to be there every time the door's open. You know, what's wrong with you? You don't do the stuff you used to do. You're not the same person. And yet you know there are those that, because we've got the same one living inside of us, we develop a bond with our brothers and sisters here at the church that's different than with your family. Not that you don't love your mother or father. Not that you don't love your physical brothers and sisters. They just don't get you. And a lot of times, since your mind's been set right, you look at them and you say, I don't get you. Why would you continue to live like that? Don't you see the consequences of your life, man? You need God. And so Jesus is making the point, you know, you join a new family. When you get saved, you suddenly develop these brothers and sisters and that you didn't have before. And he's saying, you know, those are the ones. In John chapter 6, verse 28, his disciples were talking to him, and you can jump if you want or just listen, but it says this. It says, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You know, they were saying, well, what do we need to do? What does God want us to do? We want to go do something for the Lord. And Jesus says, all you got to do, same thing what he said here. Whoever, in Mark 3, says, whoever shall do the will of God is my brother and sister. And what is the will of God? What's the work of God? Well, just believe on the one he sent. You don't have to go out and do good deeds, help old ladies across the street. That's really not necessary. It's all about believing on the one that he sent. And that's who becomes his brother and his sister. So much so that later on in John chapter 13, he's going to talk about, you know, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. They shall see this love that you have. Because let's be honest, even looking around this room, there's a lot of people here that we just wouldn't be hanging out with if it wasn't for the fact that we were saved. You know, most of you guys would not want to be around me, and I wouldn't want to be around you the way you were. But yet, the Lord does something in our heart, and you get adopted into this new family. And so, again, he's not really dissing his mother and brothers, but at this point, they think he's crazy. And so he's saying, you know, the ones who are my brothers and sisters are the ones who do the will of God. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Now, remember, there's great crowds. He's done some miracles. He's been cleansing lepers. He's been healing the sick. Blind people have been seeing. Deaf people have been hearing. And it's not just, well, my back hurt and now it's better. It's, I got no arm, and then now I have an arm. Or I'm full of leprosy. Noses are falling off. Fingers are falling off. Now I'm made whole again. I'm complete. These are very dramatic. So much so that without TV, without radio, without news ads, he's got thousands, tens of thousands of people just thronging him all the time. And so much so that they're pressing on him, that he's got to, in order to talk to them, he hops in a boat and he comes out from the shore a little ways so that they can all sit around the shore and almost like a little natural amphitheater. And you've all been out to, you live in Maine, you've probably been on a lake before at night, and you've heard that stuff going on across the lake that the other people don't realize you're here is going on, whether they're fighting or whatever they're doing. It just sort of carries across the water. And, well, it's the same idea here. And he can speak from a boat, and it's going to bounce off the water, and these people are going to be able to hear. And so he decides it's time to back out. Just kind of a little note. This Gospel, Mark, was written by Mark, who was a close disciple of Peter. And so this is all firsthand stuff he's getting from Peter's mouth. And you remember, when Peter was called, he was a fisherman. That was Peter's job. And it's kind of interesting when you go through this account, Pete notices the boats. We see this over and over again. And the word that he uses for ship right there is not a little dinghy. He's in a bigger boat. And we're going to be going across in a storm in a little bit. And so it's important to realize this is a larger ship. Peter takes notice of that. Because you know how that is. If you're a car nut, you take notice of cars. If you're a sports nut, you take notice of what kind of sneakers people are wearing or whatever it is. And so Pete's a fisherman. He sees boats. And it says he taught them many things by parables. The word parable, it comes from the parabolos. It's Greek for like paras and parallel lines. You know how parallel lines work, two lines right side by side. Well, parabolos, it means to cast alongside. And it's to take a spiritual principle and lay it right next to a worldly principle that people can understand, so that someone will have an understanding. It's almost like making a word picture. You know how that works? Sometimes somebody's trying to explain something to you. You know, as a computer geek, I can tell you about bits and bytes and all these other things, and you could look at me like I have two heads. But if I can take an analogy and lay it out against something that you understand, then it makes a whole lot more sense. When I talk, you know, people always ask me about buying computers, and they say, well, what do I need for RAM and gig and meg, and what does all that mean? And I could tell you what it means, but it's math, and you really wouldn't do you any good. But if I say, well, this is how it works. The memory in your computer is like the top of your desk. And the more memory you have, the bigger your desktop, the more you can work on at one time. The hard drive, the disk, the gigabytes, that's like your drawers. Now, you can put a lot more papers in your drawers than you could ever put on the top of your desk. So the more memory, if you plan on working on more things at once, then you have a bigger desktop. You want more memory. If you want to store more, if you plan on having a lot of things, but you're only going to work a few at a time, well, then you put it in the desk drawers. And see, by taking the analogy and laying it against something you can picture, a desk and the drawer, all of a sudden it seems to make more sense than gig and hard drive and RAM and all. I mean, what does that mean? And so Jesus starts to speak by parables. And parables have a very interesting property. They can either reveal truth or they conceal truth, depending upon the attitude and the heart of the one who's hearing it. If somebody is trying to understand and someone speaks to them in a parable, then all of a sudden it'll make sense. If somebody really doesn't want to understand, you speak to them in the parable without laying out all of the supporting details, and he's going to do that on this one that we're going to go through, then you can walk away saying, huh, I don't know, what in the world he's talking about. You'll see as we go through. It says, and he taught them in his doctrine, and he says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. Now, notice he says hearken. And really, that's it, if you look at the tenses behind the word, it's an imperative voice. It means it's almost like he's pleading with them. Look, please, listen. Okay, behold. And he's saying, consider or check it out. There went out a sower to sow. Somebody goes out to plant. And this society was an agrarian society where they had sheep and they had cows and they planted crops. That's what they did. And so he's going to use something that would be familiar to everybody because they always had to sow grain. And the way it would work is, they'd walk around the field with a bag of grain and they'd chuck it, handfuls of it, just chuck it around. And then a lot of times what they would do, they would actually plow after they chuck the grain so that when they plow it would turn the dirt over the top of the seeds. So somebody goes out to sow seed. He's got seed. And it says that it came to pass as he sowed, some fell on the wayside and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Well, around their fields, there would be paths around the outside of their field where people would walk. So you're not, you know, you guys have that. If you have a garden, you have rows in between your stuff so that you can walk down and pull out weeds if you're inclined to do that without stepping on the plants. And he says, some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it up. So he said the guy's just out there chucking seed around, and some of it's going over there on the path, and some of it's going on the regular ground. He says, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And he's talking about ground that has rocks underneath, almost like a bigger rock, not necessarily little pebbles, but you've all seen that where there's been almost like ledge underneath, and you might have a half inch of soil, and then there's some rock underneath it. He's talking about that ground. And he says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And, you know, thorns, weeds, if you've ever seen my garden when I had one, you'd understand that verse. And he says, another fell on good ground that did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, at this point, if you were just sitting in the boat, or if you're just sitting on the shore listening to this guy in the boat, you're thinking, he's raising people from the dead, he's healing arms and legs and eyes and nose and all this stuff. And I sit down and he talks to me about planting seeds. Okay, I can see that. Yep. I wonder when he's going to do another miracle. Hopefully he'll do something pretty soon. And that's a majority of them would be in that boat where they say, oh, okay, that's nice. We understand. Thanks. I don't know why you're telling me this, but when are you going to do something else? Maybe you can give us some bread, or maybe you can, you know, raise somebody from the dead. We want to see a show. But the next verse says, and when he was alone, they were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. See, there were some people that were there. There were the 12, obviously, but then there were they that were about him with the 12, and they said, I didn't understand what you said. I didn't get it at all. Could you please explain that? And there were apparently some there that said, it didn't make any sense. And, you know, you always make sense. So could you please explain it? Because why would you talk to us about just sowing seed? And for those people who actually wanted to know, he explains it to them. And this is the explanation. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? Now, he says, okay, you guys are going to understand because you actually asked me. You came, you wanted to know. Those people who don't want to know and they're just here for a dog and pony show, they're not going to know. They're not interested, but to you, because if they, you know, if I just said it plainly, they might actually believe me and be converted. So I'm going to say it in parables and find out who actually wants to hear. Now, for us, we can look at that and say, apparently, he actually wants us to perceive, and he wants us to understand. These are the people that are actually rewarded because they want to know. They pursue, so they ask, so they can find out. You know, a lot of Christianity, or you hear people talking about faith. You just have to have faith. You just have to believe. And that's true. You are called to have faith. But, you know, the Bible does say you're supposed to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength. There's no place where ignorance is credited for spirituality. You know, you're not commended for being stupid, for being unlearned. You are told to study to show yourself approved. You are told to ask, seek, and knock, to try to find an answer. And he's telling these guys, because you've asked, because you've pursued in, you get to know the mystery. You get to understand the kingdom. And he says, and then he said this thing, know you not this parable, how will you know all parables? And he's saying a couple things. At first he's saying, well, gee, if you don't even understand this one, how are you going to understand anything else I say? But more importantly, he kind of lets us into this thing, and the big educational word is called expositional constancy. And what he's going to do is, in the same way, when I was describing the little thing about computer memory and storage, and I say the desktop is like your main memory, and the file drawer is like your disk drive, he's setting up some things. And when he gives one, and he says, okay, the sower soweth the word. So he's telling you right in that first one that the seed that he was sowing is actually the word of God. Other places where you see the scripture talking about the seed, it will be used in the same way. First Peter, and again, Peter was the one who dictated a lot of this stuff to Mark. First Peter, later on when he writes his book, in 1 Peter 1:23, says, we've been being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abides forever. And so he sets up this idea that if I tell you in a parable that the seed is the word, later on when you hear me do another parable and I start talking about seed, you should go, aha, he's talking about the word. Or when I start talking about the birds of the air, and he's going to mention these, then you should think of this, you know. And that's what he's saying, is that if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand the later one. So let me lay out some stuff about what means what here in this little story I told. He says, the sower soweth the word of God, the scripture. That's what he's sowing out there when he's throwing it around. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Remember, the first thing he said is there were some that fell on by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And you know how that works. He's saying there's some places, because the path, you know, the pathway around the field, the pathway through your garden is hard because everybody's feet goes on it. You know, the ground, you till up the soil, you make it soft, and you put a seed in there, but where you walk, it's all padded down, and you can chuck something on top of that, and it's going to sit right on the surface. It's never going to go down in. And in the same way, he's talking about the condition that the soil is going to be your heart. And the first one he talks about is this hard heart, this hard ground isn't soft, it isn't open to receiving any of the seed. And what happens is when somebody chucks a piece of the seed, chucks the word out there, and it hits that hard heart, it sits on top, and it says immediately Satan. And when he talks about, you know, the fowls of the air, he's talking about the enemy coming in and take away that word that was sown in their hearts. Now, you guys have probably met people like that. If you're a Christian, you've been out sharing your faith, where you share something and it just seems like, boom, it's in one ear and out the other. I remember I worked for a while at a place in Old Town, and Jeremy and I, you know, Jeremy, he's been up here before. We had this girl that we worked with, and we witnessed to her, and we were inviting her out to church, and she was just really hard. She had a hard life. She had a son who was a couple years old, and he had a lot of health problems. And, you know, we're like, you need to come out and get right with God. And she says, I'm right with God. I'm thinking, you're going out. You're telling me every night you're going out, you're going clubbing, you're going, you know, you're with this guy, you're with that guy. You're obviously, there's nothing in your life that would tell anybody that you're a Christian at all. And she says, no, really, I'm right with God. And she comes in one day, and she shows me she has literally a get out of hell free card. She said, here, look at this. And it's this card that she got at, like, Bible camp when she was in like sixth grade, that says on such and such a date, I, you know, so and so received the gospel. So that's it. I'm right with God because I said a prayer back when I was then. So I can live like crazy. She literally had this get out of hell free card. I said, you gotta be kidding me. So anyways, we talked. Well, come out to church. So we get her down to church in Bangor, you know, because you know what happens is Ken gets up there every week and he teaches the Bible, and you figure, okay, I just want to see what happens here, you know. So she goes. Well, he's teaching, and I forget the exact section of Scripture, but he was basically making the point from the Bible that there are two families. You can either be the family of God or the family of the snake. Actually, I think it was out of Genesis 3 where it talks about the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. He's like, you can pick your dad. All you have to do is choose. And he was laying out the point that you have to be on one side or the other. And by default, you're on one, and you can be on the other. It's the choice is yours. And he said, you know, and he made the point that if you die before you in the wrong family, there's no hope after that. Well, we come out of there, and she left early. And I'm thinking, oh, she must be under great conviction. This is awesome. And yet we talked to her the next day, and she says, I had to walk out because if I would have walked through that line when he was shaking hands, I would have killed him. Can you imagine him saying what he said? And I'm like, what did he say? He said that if my son died because he's sick, before he gets saved, he's going to hell. I'm like, he didn't say that. He didn't say anything like that. He said, you need to pick your family. I mean, he never talked, but somehow, because of the hardness of her heart, the enemy took the opportunity to say, see, he's saying your son's going to go to hell if he dies because he's sick. Well, he's not saying that. If you knew him at all, if you listened to anything he said, no, that's not what the Bible says. But yet, because of the hardness of her heart, that seed hit it, and it set right on top, and immediately the enemy used that to just snatch that away. And you guys have seen people, you might have been people like that, and it took the Lord doing some horrendous things in your life to actually turn over that ground and soften you up so that you could receive. And that's the first type of person he's talking about, people on the wayside. The second one, he says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, and when they've heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Okay, these are the ones that it's talked on stony ground. And you've seen that where you've got a little bit of soil and then like a big piece of rock or ledge or something underneath, and something gets in there, a seed gets in there, and it'll grow up quick because when the sun shines, that rock heats up underneath, and so it warms up real quick and it really takes right off. But what happens, it says, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. Notice there's no if. It's not an if persecution arises. It's going to arise. That goes without saying. 2 Timothy 3:12 is one of those things that nobody puts on a T-shirt or on a bumper sticker. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The all there, if you look it up in the Greek, it means all. It means everybody. It's bound to happen. If you follow the Lord, you will suffer persecution if you live godly. Now, if you claim to be a Christian and you think, you know, I really don't suffer any persecution at all, you might want to ask yourself, well, then, gee, am I really living godly, because it says there that everybody will. And in the same case, if somebody accepts the word, eventually you're going to face persecution. People are going to start giving you a hard time. That isn't really true. You're not one of them freaks. Are you one of them holy rolling whatevers? Now, when it comes, and the word affliction there, by the way, is it means pressure. You understand pressure, right? How things start to squeeze in and people start to push on you. And when the pressure comes or the persecution arises for the word's sake, notice it's not persecution for being weird, okay? There's a whole branch of Christianity that's just flat out weird in the way they do things and the way they act, and they get persecuted for that, and they say, it's all for Jesus. And it's, no, it's, you're just being picked on because you're darn weird. You don't have to be weird to be a Christian. Everybody wanted to be around Jesus. He wasn't a freak. People wanted to come hear him. They wanted to be around him. They liked to hang out with him because he was supernaturally natural. You know, so, but he's saying, if you're actually persecuted for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. And you've seen that. People who, I've had friends, one friend like that, and it, you know, as soon as he just took off like a ball of fire, shot right out. Next thing I know, oh yeah, I read Genesis today, I read Exodus today. I'm like, wow, that's pretty good. You know, he's just asking me questions, he's right there, and then just fades. You know, there's just a little bit of root there, and then it just fades. He said, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Among thorns. I was doing a little research when I was looking at this, and you know, you talk about seed. If you look up wheat, when you plant an acre of land, the optimal, according to the University of Nebraska that I was looking at least in Nebraska soil, the optimal amount of seed for an acre of land is somewhere between 30 and 45 pounds of seed. That's about what you put in an acre if you do everything, you know, the right distance and the right, that's the best rate. Of course, these guys were doing it a little different. They were just grabbing a handful and chucking it here and chucking it there, so they probably would use more seed. So even if they were 50 or 60 pounds of seed. You'll notice when his little parable here, it says, they are sown among thorns. The soil is already preoccupied. Did you ever notice when you do your garden, you till the soil, you plant your tomatoes, your cucumbers, your lettuce, these weeds just come up. You didn't plant them, but suddenly they're there. In an average, one of the statistics they gave, in an acre of land, an average acre of land, at least in Nebraska, has approximately 200 million weed seeds in an acre of land. 200 million. It's just already in there. And in looking at a heart, the hearts that receive the gospel, they're already preoccupied. We already have stuff growing in our heart before this starts. And these ones who are unfruitful, notice it says it comes in, but then once it starts to grow, the deceitfulness of riches and the loss of other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It's interesting to me. It doesn't say they die. It just says they become unfruitful. And you've seen that too, if you've ever planted a garden where you plant something, and the plant grows up, and you say, okay, where's my tomato? And there's just no tomato, because there's enough other stuff sapping the life out of the soil that it's got all it can do to maybe produce a few leaves to feed itself, but it doesn't give you any fruit. And the word there, cares, is merimna in the Greek, and it means distractions. You guys understand how it is with distractions. You ever feel like you're pulled 1,000 different directions at one time? You've got some great ideas about things you want to do. I want to spend time with the Lord. And yet there seems to be so many pressing things. There seems to be so much occupying your time, because the stuff that really is important usually is not all that pressing. You ever notice that? It's important for me to spend time with my kids, but it's not really pressing. What's pressing is the fact that my lawn is 6 feet high, and that my water's not running, or my dryer breaks, or the stove is messed up, or whatever. Those things seem to be pressing, but in the whole scheme of things, they're really not all that important. And the cares of the world get in and they distract us. It's interesting. I was talking to a guy the other day in the mill where I work, and I was working at somebody's desk next to him, and they know my parents, him and his wife, and I'm working, and he says, oh, your dad would be so proud of you, what you're doing in here. And then he says, so how's your dad doing anyways? Well, I did my dad's funeral last November. And he obviously didn't know. And so I said, oh, he's doing great. He's dead. What? You know, and he was just blown away. And I can't believe you. Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry. I didn't know. I feel horrible. I got to call my wife. And he calls his wife. Did you know? How's your mom doing? And I talked to his wife, and I let her know stuff was going. And I saw him the next day. He said, I was so embarrassed. I'm like, don't be. You didn't know. It's okay. He said, yeah, but, you know, it really was a wake-up call for me, because we were good friends with your parents. And it's been 6, 7, 8 months, and I didn't even know. And we got to thinking about all these other people that we consider good friends who are scattered around the state, and we haven't even talked to them. And it's, you know, so much stuff you get caught up in, you just forget about what's important. And it's a good lesson for us that, you know, don't put off those things that you know are important, because you don't know how much time you have. And it's the same way with us. We can get these distractions. We can get even busy about serving God. I can get so busy about setting up chairs and making sure the sound sounds okay and doing this that I forget the important things of spending time with Him. You know, nobody, whatever call God has on your life, the first call is always to know Him. That's what he wants more than anything else, is to know you or to know me. Not, he's not interested in people to work for him. He calls us sons and daughters, not employees. That's we're not God's employees. We're his children. And, you know, although I do like it when my kids clean their room, I do like it when they help me pick up their toys. Got to run over another trike yesterday because it was left behind the car and I didn't see it. But the truth is, I just want to hang out with them. I had one of the best nights I've had in a long time on Friday night. I come home and we had a family game night. And we played Clue and we played Trouble and we played, you know, a bunch of different games, and we just hung out together. And it was a lot of fun. And that's a more important thing. And when it comes to the Lord, you know, things can creep in. And beyond just the regular cares that aren't bad, you have the deceitfulness of riches. You know, riches aren't necessarily a bad thing. It's important. Some people need to have money because money can be an excellent tool used the right way. Unfortunately, it can also be a horrible master if you serve it. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And it's not money in itself that's bad. It's being consumed with money. If you're all about money, well, that's the root of all evil. And then he talks about in the lusts of other things entering in, certainly the desires, you know, wanting other stuff. It chokes out the word and it becomes unfruitful. And you guys have all met Christians like that. I mean, they're alive, they've been born again, but they're useless. There's no fruit. They got their fish on the back of the car. They got their "What Would Jesus Do" bumper sticker. They've got their copy of The Purpose-Driven Life sitting on the coffee table. But that's as far as it goes. It's you know, you got a church routine, but there's just no fruit. And, you know, I was listening last night. I'm starting Colossians, and Josh Matthews had taught Colossians while I was in absence. He went through the part of the first chapter, and I fell asleep actually listening to that last night. Not that he put me to sleep. It was good. But, you know, one of the things he said in there was he always had thought, well, you got to have fruit in your life, and fruit means going out and getting people saved. That's what it is. It needs to be. But, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is not getting people saved. It's love, joy, peace. That's the stuff that God wants to see develop in our life. And there's no fruit when you just have this precursory routine where you show up at church and you, and then that's it for the rest of the week. There's no fruit there. You know, you're alive, but you're useless. And then he says, "These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100." I find it really interesting in this whole parable, okay? Jesus himself teaches this parable, and he talks about throwing out seed. Do you notice that with him being the one who sows the seed, 75% of it doesn't do anything? 75%, 3 out of the 4 examples don't bear fruit. I mean, sometimes we think, well, if we had a little bit more flash, a little more bag, another dog, a couple more ponies, you know, we had a really good show, or I really knew the right words to say, it would just... Jesus says 75% of everything you're going to do is going to not be fruitful. 50%, they're not even going to get saved. And another 25% might hear enough to get saved but be unfruitful and useless. There's only 25% of what actually gets sowed in that's going to grow up. And, you know, I look around here and I look at good ground. I see fruit in people's lives. I see them growing in grace and knowledge. You know, I see that. But sometimes we can beat ourselves up, and we have to realize even Jesus said 75% of it is not going to be all that fruitful. And he said unto them, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set up on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." And, you know, with your life, you know how it is. You can keep some things secret. You can hide stuff for a while. You can be living one way and giving an outward appearance of another. Of course, Numbers 32 tells us, be sure that your sin will find you out. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And the idea is, okay, yeah, you might be able to fool me, but or fool your people around you, but you're not fooling the Lord. He knows where your heart is. He knows what you're doing when nobody's watching. Interesting, because this is all the seed being the word and talking in that context. Hebrews 4:12, right before that, says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The idea is the word gets inside and it opens you up. It's like a surgical tool, and it goes in and it'll separate stuff. You start reading the Bible, he's talking about the seed that's sowed on the ground that receives it, and it starts working in you. And what it does is, as you read the word, it cuts away your excuses, it cuts away the games you play, and it shows you, no, this much is you, and this is what I'm growing in you. And you know, God, if you're God's kid, he's gonna deal with you. I can't ignore my children discipline-wise, because if I do, I don't love them at all. If I just let them get away with whatever they get away, that's not love. I let other kids, people's kids, get away with whatever because they're not my child. But the ones that I love, I will not let them lie to me. I will not let them do the things that I know are harmful to them. And if you're God's kid, he will do the same thing to you. You probably heard me tell the story before. We have some friends that live in Pennsylvania, and we're at home one night, sitting on the couch. Phone rings. Hello, hello, hello. Hello, hello. But, you know, and at first you almost think it's one of those marketing calls and you want to hang up quick before the voice comes on and tries to sell you something. But I can hear something in the background, but I can't figure out what it is. And so hello, you know, we're listening, and it's talking. You hear some talking in the background, but you can't really tell what it is, and there's just noise. Hello, hello, hello. Finally, we're listening close, and we kind of recognize one of the voices, and it's a friend of ours. She lives down there, you know, her and her husband, and I hear her voice, and I can just hear her laughing and some other people talking, and we're like, hello! You know, we're yelling at the phone, hello, can you hear us? And we're calling her name and stuff, and nothing. You know, finally, after like 10 minutes, obviously her cell phone, what had happened, her cell phone had dialed our house, and so we, hello, hello, and nothing, so we hang up. So, her husband and I instant message sometimes during the day, and so, you know, he's there, and I'm here, and I can send him an instant message. So I just, as a joke, I send this instant message and said, is there anything your wife needs to tell me about? And he's like, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, you know, we got this call last night, and it was her cell phone, and is there anything she needs to, you know, repent for? And again, I didn't hear anything. I just knew who it was. That was all I knew. And then we get this thing back. Okay, she feels horrible. She can't believe you're giving her a hard time. She went to a bar. She never does it. It was just one time with some friends. She'll never do it again. And just really feels horrible about it. And I can't even believe you do that. I'm like, I didn't know, man. I was just kidding. I didn't know anything. And he said, you know, I got looking at the cell phone. This is a new phone. We've never called you on this phone. There's no record of this call ever going out. We don't have your number stored on there, but somehow, automatically, it calls up, and she's busted. And I'm just like laughing, saying, your sin will find you out. You know, and that'll happen. I mean, if God loves you, he will make ways for stuff to come, and you'll just get, you know, that knife will come in, and you're like, oh, busted. You can't get away with anything. But that's good, because you're his kid, and he doesn't want you to get away with anything. He says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And the implication from that is some people don't have ears to hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, or you hand out, it'll be measured to you. And unto you that hear, more shall be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And again, he's saying this in regards to what you hear, the word that was sowed. You got to keep that in context. First of all, take heed to what you hear. What are you listening to? The music you listen to, what kind of stuff are you putting into your head? If you put into your head crap music, then crap thoughts are going to be in your head, and crap's going to come out of your mouth. It's the way it works. Garbage in, garbage out. Who are you hanging around with? If your friends are always talking crap and putting crap in your ears, it's going to come out your mouth. That's where it is. It's going to be in your heart. Interestingly enough, who's teaching you listen to? If you are listening to biblical teaching that's garbage and it's not anywhere near right, and you listen to some of the fools that are on TV, then foolishness is going to go into your ears, and foolishness is going to come back out. You know, you really need to be careful what you hear. And then he says, for he that hath, and this goes really back to verse 23, so you can read it like, for he that hath ears to hear, to him shall be given. And to he that hath not ears to hear, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. And that's the idea. If you've got ears to hear, if you're letting the word into your life, you're going to get more, because you will get a desire that naturally comes from spending time in the word. And if you don't want to hear it, then even what you get, the little bits here and there, is just going to bounce off and get snatched away. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed in the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knows not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, and then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he says, okay, let me give you another little parable here. He says, the kingdom of God is if a man should cast seed to the ground. Notice it's not the sower now, it's just a man. Cast seed to the ground. And we look back and we think, what's the seed? Okay, the seed is the word. All right? And he should sleep, and rise night and day. He just gets up, he goes to sleep, whatever. And the seed should spring and grow up, and he knows not how. Do you know, when they, even as scientifically advanced as we are, there are some things we just flat out don't know. They can open a pharaoh's tomb, and they can find wheat that's stored in there that's 2,000 years old. It's been laying there for 2,000 years in a basket, and they can plant that wheat, and somehow it'll kick into life, and it will grow. It's been sitting there, dead as a doornail, but when the right situation comes, it's in there in the right soil, gets a little bit of water in the darkness, boom, it germinates and it grows. We don't know how that happens. There's somehow life in that seed that can endure all that time, and it does its thing. You know, and we're here, and we read this, and it says, you know, here's a guy, he's sowing the seed, and he sleeps, and he gets up, and he goes to bed, and it starts growing, and he doesn't know how. This whole thing, by the way, is very comforting to me, okay? Because, first of all, the farmer does not sweat about how the seed works. He doesn't say, oh, I hope that grows. What if this one doesn't grow? He's not all concerned about whether, he just knows, all I got to do is plant the seed in the ground, and it's going to come up. I don't know how it works. I don't have to know how the soil works. You know, sometimes we feel like I have to understand everything about the word to know to be able to talk to somebody. I don't understand everything about my car. I couldn't explain fuel injection to you to save my life. I don't know how my refrigerator cools the stuff. I have a basic idea, but I don't know. I don't know how most of the systems in my body works. I just know that it does, and I can take advantage of it. In the same way, I don't have to know. You know, I don't have to sweat about the seed. And, you know, that plays over into counseling. When somebody comes to me and they're having problems, pretty much the first question is always, well, are you reading the Bible? Are you reading the Word? Oh, well, no. But my problem. Well, I got nothing else to give you, because all I know is if you read the Word and it gets inside you, it will change you. I don't know how that works. I don't need to know the details. All I know that the Word changes you. That's why we do what we do. That's why we go through the Bible, because I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in a ton of people's life. I see them get into the Bible. I see it start to grow. I see fruit coming out. I see them changing. I see them becoming more like Christ. And all I have to do is get up here and throw the seed. That's it. I just get up here, I read through the Bible, explain it, and it does its thing in people. I don't have to be, you know, you'll notice, it's not all about the style of the sower. You know, I don't have to finger roll the seed. I don't have to enunciate. I don't have to do a dog and a pony show. I don't have to dance. I have to chuck her out there and let it do its thing. And the seed itself does the work. You know, there's no style points. There's no judges on the sower. Nobody's standing there with holding up 10, 9, 9, 5 on how I throw it. It doesn't matter. Just throw it and let it hit the ground. And gravity's there. You don't even have to, you don't have to aim for the ground. You just chuck it and it goes in automatically. There's nothing that you have to do. I just know that it changes people. I don't have to sweat the details. I just have to keep throwing it out. Because it says, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. The word underneath there is really the word we get automatically from. It just happens. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. Now, that's comforting to me, too, because it also, not only does it go with, you know, giving the word to people and letting it change their lives, it also goes with church planning. I mean, we came up here to do a Bible study. I came up a couple years ago, started a Bible study in Josh's house. Me and Josh, Susan, and his wife, and my wife looking at each other across the room. Yep, we're doing a Bible study. You know, who's here? Oh, nobody. You know, we invite everybody we know next week. My wife doesn't show up. It's just me and Josh and his wife. I mean, you know, say, I'm out of here. This stinks, you know, that first week. But then after everybody that we invited didn't come out, some people heard about it somewhere else, and they started showing up. And then some other people started showing up. And, you know, it's interesting to note how it works. First the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn of ear. I mean, we came out of Calvary Chapel Bangor, and I look at Calvary Chapel Bangor, and I think it's awesome. I see what's happened there, the growth that they have, the ministries they have. Well, I can look at that and say, well, gee, they have a drug and alcohol program. They have teen ministry. They have youth ministry. They have, now they're putting together puppet show stuff for the kids there. They have, you know, women's ministry. They have college and career group. They have this group. They have that group, this and that and that. And the temptation would be to say, well, I need to make a little bonsai tree of theirs and come up with an exact duplicate, only small, you know, so we can have our college and career ministry of one, and we can have our, you know, and it just, yet the truth is, no, we just come up here and we plant a seed and we'll see what happens. And it'll start with a stem, which is just us getting together and hearing the word. And then, you know, eventually stuff will start to grow and it'll be similar to the parent. The seed usually looks something like it, but it isn't going to be exact. We might have a branch where they didn't. We might not have a branch in an area because we don't have anybody. I mean, we started out, we grew a nursing mother's branch real quick because we had four or five pregnant ladies, and so we needed a room upstairs for nursing mothers to be able to hear, and that's why we have a camera, and that's, you know, we pipe the signal upstairs so they can hear, and it will grow based upon the information that's in the seed. Because think about what a seed is. A seed is just encapsulated information. That's all it is. And when that gets in there, it will make a copy of where it came from, pretty close to it. When you throw an acorn from a tree, you're going to get another oak tree, right? That's an acorn, right? Yeah. You know, or pine cone, you're going to get another pine tree. That's the way it works. And in the same way, when the Word comes into us, of course, what is the Word? Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so when that gets sown into our lives, it starts to reproduce a copy of what came. You look at Jesus' life and say, oh, man, he was wise. He loved the Father. He had a close relationship with the Father. He didn't sin at all. He was always friendly to people. He accepted everybody, but he wasn't letting them comfortable with their sin. And everything about Jesus, the way he was, I want to be. Well, if I let his Word into my heart, then it will slowly change me into a little Jesus. That's what Christian is a little Christ. That was a derogatory nickname at first. They start calling them Christians. You little Christs. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. That's the idea to be a Christian, is to be a little, you want to be like him. That's when we grow to be like him. And that's what the seed does. And in the same way, the seed, you know, we're planted from Calvary and Bangor. We do things, a lot of things, the way they do things, because I see the fruit of it. And so we'll look similar to them, but it's not going to be an exact copy. It's as the Lord wants to grow it, that's how it'll work. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It really has nothing to do with the person throwing it or the person watering. It has everything to do with the seed and God giving the growth. And then he goes into another parable, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is grown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to bear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things unto his disciples. Okay, he talks about a mustard seed. Mustard seed is extremely small, but it grows up to be a big herb. And there's a couple ways to look at this. First of all, you can look at the seed in your life of the Word, and you can also look at the seed of a planted church in the church and say, it starts out extremely small. You might hear one thing, but as it grows, it will develop and get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you see that within church growth, and you see that within personal growth, that it grows to be a lot bigger. It starts real small, but it gets big. But if you apply that expositional constancy that we talked about, you've got this verse where it talks about the fowls of the air. Well, in the earlier parable, the fowls of the air was talking about the workers of Satan coming in and stealing the seed away. And, you know, when you, especially if you look, because there's parallel accounts of these teachings in the other Gospels. And the other one, it talks about the mustard seed growing into a mighty tree. And a mustard seed doesn't grow into a tree. It grows into a kind of a tall herb, but it doesn't grow into a tree. And when you see this, it starts talking about unnatural growth. And I think to some degree, if you go through the study in Matthew of this like seven parables there, it almost really, it walks you through the history of the church from the very beginning. And this one of the mustard seed that has this unnatural growth, so much so that the birds of the air can come and dwell in it, you know, I think it really points towards... The early church was the most successful church there was. The gospel hit the whole world. They said, you know, within 10, 20, 30 years after Jesus, these guys have turned the whole world upside down. But yet, what happened was, eventually, Constantine, the devil figured, I can't beat the church, I might as well join it. And he made that the official church of Rome, and it was the state religion. And they just pulled in all the other customs. You know, if you go looking at all the holidays we celebrate, Christmas, Easter, all of these ones, they're all... you wonder why do we do Easter eggs, and why are there bunnies on Easter if it's about Christ raising from the dead, or why do we cut down a tree for Jesus? All of those things come from pagan celebrations they used to do. The Easter was Ishtar, where they had fertility rites, and so the rabbit represents fertility, the egg represents fertility, and there's a bunch. All of these things have pagan roots, and they were all just sucked right into the church and became part of it. And so much so that the birds of the air, the ones who had no relationship with God at all, workers of iniquity, felt right at home. And you might have been in churches like that. There are a lot of churches like that that grow fast, yet they don't have the Word in there, and there's so much unnatural growth because there's just all kinds of junk in there. And I think in some ways that's a little parable warning about that, about the unnatural growth that will come when the church gets politicized and it becomes about something other than what it was intended. He says, with such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to bear it. I like that. John 16, Jesus says, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, and as the Lord works in your life and you start to grow and this word acts like a sword and starts opening your eyes to things in your life that's not right and needs to change, the Lord is merciful. If he ever showed me on day one everything that he was going to rip out of my life and everything he was going to do to make me more like him, I probably would have run the other direction. But he's gentle and he shows you things as you can bear it, and he works a little at a time to grow you. Just like when you take care of a plant, you know, you're the young plants, you're very gentle with. A lot of times you grow them up inside your house. You don't even put them out in the sun because you know they'll get fried right in the bat. Right off the bat, and you wait until they get some depth and some root and some strength before you transplant them where they can really grow. You know, and it says when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And I think that works the same way with us. You know, get alone with the Lord and ask him, would you explain some stuff to me? Because I don't have a clue, God. I don't understand this. I'm really wrestling with this. Could you explain it to me? Sometimes it's really necessary because the Bible says he wants you to understand. And so it's a good challenge. If you want to prove whether or not there is a God, come to a section of Scripture you don't understand and say and pray and say, Lord, I know your word says that you'll explain all things to me through your Spirit. I don't understand this. Could you please explain it to me? And then just write it down and wait. And guaranteed, a time will come sometime in the future where you're going to hear a teaching somewhere, somebody's just going to say something in passing, it's going to come up in conversation, and this stuff that you didn't understand will be made clear, because that's what the Lord does. He will, as you get alone with him, expound all things to you if you're his disciple. Okay, in verse 35, in the same day, when the even was come, it's evening, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he saith unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Okay. Right after this, they go into Storm Class 101. Remember, they haven't read this, okay? Disciples have not read Mark chapter 4. It hadn't been written yet. They haven't been to the other side. This is the first time they've ever gone through it. I mean, we can come to this section of Scripture and say, oh, I love this because I know what happens at the end and he calms the storm. It's great, you know. And it's really easy to do that when you look at somebody else's life or somebody else's situation and say, oh, this is great because he's going to calm the storm. When you're in the storm, you don't know the end. You haven't been to the end. That's where these guys are, okay? Jesus says to them, let us pass over to the other side, all right? He doesn't say, let us pass under to the other side. He doesn't say, hey, I got an idea. Let's go about halfway out and drown. He doesn't say that. He says to them, let us go over to the other side. Okay. Now, again, they haven't been to this. And, you know, I don't like storm sections in the Bible. I like reading other people's storms. I don't like my own. I'd like to test out of this class and go right to prosperity 300 level or 400 level. That's what I want. I want, you know, blessings 102. I don't want storm 101. And he takes them into this storm. It says they'd sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. Now, remember, most of these guys are fishermen. We talked about Peter. He notes that there were also with him other little ships. They're in this bigger ship. There's all these other little boats because they've heard the Bible study. They've seen the miracles. They say, hey, let's follow him. He's going across. So they got this little flotilla going. And, okay, Lord, you might know Bible studies. You might be pretty good with the whole sower seed thing. All right, but I'm a fisherman, and I know how to deal with this, okay? We can run a boat. We'll get you over there. You just take a little nap in the back. I got this one under control. And that's, you know, that's what we do. Okay, Lord, I'm pretty good in this area. I know what I'm doing. You just sit down. Let me bring you. I'll take you where we need to go. And so they start bringing the boat over. There's all these other little boats around. And it says, and there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Okay, these guys are fishermen. They spent their whole life on this body of water. They understand how to work. They've been out in the rain. They're not scared. This is a massive storm. They're freaking out. When somebody who's done this all their life freaks out, it's bad. It's like going to the doctor and he looks at your x-ray and goes, oh my goodness, I mean anything, and oh great. If he sees something that he's never seen before, I'm done for. I mean that's, and these guys are at the point where they've never been in the storm, they don't know what's going on, and they're freaking out. It says the waves are beating not just against the ship, they're not just getting tossed around, it's coming into the ship so much that it's full, all right? They're seeing the water, they're seeing here, they're in the water, they're bailing, they're freaking out. And he's in the back part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Now, it's not the comfy pillow. It's the oarsman's pillow. It's the guy who they had a cushion that the guy who worked the rudder sits on. And he's back there at the rudder. He's asleep on the pillow. Because they said, hey, we'll get you over. Don't you worry. We've got this one covered. You just sit back and you take a little snooze. We'll get you where we're going, Lord, you know. And, of course, he's asleep. And it says, they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we're perishing? Don't you even care? We're drowning out here, you know. Notice they don't awake him because they figure he's going to do anything about it. They have no idea that he can do anything about it. They wake him up to complain and say, what are you doing? We're dying. Don't you even care? We're dying out here. Interesting. Who said, go to the other side? Did they say, Lord, I want to go to the other side. Will you come with me? No. He said, we're going to the other side. Get in the boat. Let's go. He led them into the middle of the storm. They were exactly in the center of his will. It wasn't like, did I go the wrong way and now you're punishing me, Lord? Okay, I know what happened. I'm sorry. I know. It's because you get in the middle of a storm and you start thinking, what did I do? I've obviously offended God. I was mean to my aunt. I better call her. I'm so sorry. You know, God, you're punishing me. I know this is what it is. You've got me nailed. I've left you and I've gone my own way and I'm in the middle of a storm. No, they were absolutely right in the middle of his will. He had brought them to this place, to the place where the ship's about to go down and everything's crazy. They have gone to the end of their abilities and the stuff that they thought they were really great at, and they're still going down. And that's where he's brought them, to that place where they have no hope and they're just screaming out, crying to him. Now, if you read the account of this in the other Gospels, you have to realize what happened. This is right after the feeding of, I think, the 5,000. Okay, and it says after that, when he got 5,000 men plus women and children together, and he took, you know, five loaves, and he just started feeding everybody, and he feeds 10,000 people with five loaves, it says the people wanted to make him king because they figured, all right, this guy does miracles and he feeds us. I can follow a king like that. Free lunch and a show. Let's go. And so Jesus left them. He says some stuff to tick them off, and they take off out of there. Because he doesn't want to be made king, because the only realization they have of him is as the bread king. He's the one who can give me something to eat. He's the one who can, you know, and they've got this understanding of Jesus that is just gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, he can feed me, so I want him to be king. And they leave and they get into the boat here, and, you know, he wants them to understand that I'm more than just the guy who feeds you, okay? I'm the storm king. You don't understand. You're going to face some storms in life. You think bread's all you need. Well, there's more than that. There are hard things that are going to come up. The storm is going to arise. You need to know that I'm the king of the storm, too. It says, and he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The word, it sounds, I mean, if you've watched the cheesy movies of Jesus, you can picture him on the top saying, peace, be still. To the way, that's not what it's not at all. If you look at the words underneath this, he's saying literally, it's what you would yell at your dog, be muzzled. It's like when your dog's going off on the lawn and you go, shut up. I hear that about five times a day from my neighbor, because every time I get out of my house, his dog, you know, I never would do anything. And then from the house, I can hear, shut up. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's just going to the storm, shut up. And what happens is, it says the wind ceased and there was a great calm. It wasn't like, okay, it's starting to lighten up. Oh, the rain has stopped now. No. It went from being swamped and blown all over the place to immediately they're on a pond, flat. So much so, look at what it says. He says unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? If you look at the tenses of the language under there, he's saying, why are you still so fearful? How is it that you yet have no faith? And it says, and they feared exceedingly. They were more freaked out by the fact now, forget the storm, this guy is a guy who can say, shut up, and the storm stops just like that. And they're freaked out by him, and the idea that, so much so that they're saying, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who do we have in the boat with us? I mean, he was always teacher, and okay, maybe he can heal an individual, but this is middle of a raging storm, says shut up and everything stops. Who do we have in the boat with us? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, there is a Psalm 107, which these guys, obviously this was written hundreds or thousands of years before Jesus came along. I'm sure at least Matthew, who had a religious upbringing, knew it. But I'm sure these guys had heard it. Psalm 107, verse 23 says this, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord in his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. See, it's they that go down to the sea in ships. We all do that, okay? We are in, you know, we talk about, well, we're go to Lincoln Christian Fellowship. Well, what's a fellowship? Fellowship is just a bunch of fellows in the same ship. And we're all in the same boat. We all are going to face storms. That's the way it is, you know. And we're all going to have to basically come to the same question that the disciples come to in verse 41. What manner of man is this? See, because if you don't know him as your Lord, you're still going to get hit with storms. That is the nature of the world we live in. We live on a big pond that gets shaken up frequently, and the storms always come. And if you don't know him as Lord, who are you going to turn to? You know, what is it that you put your trust in? Do you put your trust in your natural abilities? These guys did. They were fishermen. They knew how to work a storm, and yet it was above their ability. Are you going to put your faith in somebody? In your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend? Are you going to put your trust in yourself? You know, I know the world tells you, oh, the answer, just look within yourself. You know, if you just really believe it and you really try as hard as you can, everything will be all right. Baloney. These guys tried as hard as they could and they're about to drown. And that's what happens. You will face storms in your life. You know, but there's only one person who can calm that storm and get you to the other side. Only one. And if you don't know him, you need to know him. Trust me, because the storm is going to come. You're either in it right now or it is going to come. And if you don't have a relationship with a guy who can say, shut up to your storm, you're going to drown. That's the way it is. You're going to be overwhelmed with the cares of this world. And, you know, if you do have a relationship with him, you know, certainly we can look at that one, the one section of the parable about have the cares of this world crept in, and is your life being choked out by other things? You know, realize he leads his disciples into the storm. And the fruit that comes in your life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, self-control. Those are the things that help get you through the storm. That's what he gives you to get you through it. And if none of that is developed because you're so caught up in other things in that your relationship with him has been left lax, you're not going to have what's necessary. You know, he leads his disciples into storms. He led these ones into storms, and he will get you through. But you need to be at a place where you can trust him. So let me end with this, because it's time we get out of here. You know, if you don't know the Lord, if you've been battling storms in your life and you don't know him, he wants to know you. He wants you to have a relationship with him. And it's as simple as asking him to forgive you for being such a bonehead and please change your life. Most of us in this room have done that. I was a bonehead. You guys were boneheads. You know me. That's the way it is. And we were going our own way, and we were turning our back on God. And the truth is, he is waiting patiently, knocking on your heart, saying, I want to know you. And all you have to do is ask him to come in, and he will change you. If you have done that, but yet you've turned your back on him, you know you haven't been doing what you're supposed to be doing, all you need to do is ask him. And he will, just like those other disciples, they came in and they pursued. They wanted to know. And it says that he expounded to them all things. He let them know everything they needed to know. He brought them to where they needed to be when they asked him. You know, so let me encourage you. If you need prayer afterwards, either you want to know the Lord and you don't, or you want somebody to pray with you because you're going through miserable stuff, come up, see me, see one of the guys in the band, see somebody here that you know is a Christian. We would be glad to pray with you. That's what we do. That is what we have to offer, the word and prayer. And realize, God is not mad at you, okay? If you don't know him, he's not mad at you, because if he's mad at you, he wouldn't let you hear the truth. He'd say, ha-ha, you're going to hell? I'm glad. Enjoy. But he doesn't say that. And if you're in the middle of a storm and you're his kid, he's not mad at you. He's not punishing you. He's trying to show you who he is. And he wants to reveal himself to you in such a way so that you can understand what manner of man he is. So let's pray. Lord, you are a good and merciful God, not willing that any should perish. And Lord, our prayer is that you would bring us to that place where we can trust you, and we know what manner of man you are, Lord, and we cannot be afraid of your power, but we can rejoice and be comforted in the fact that you love us and you've led us where we are and you have nothing but peace, and you are going to bring us through to the other side like you said. Lord, and to that end, we ask that you would educate us and you would show us more about you, because to know you is to love you. And Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, that they would listen to the call in their heart to come up and get right with you. God, you're just waiting to hear from them. And Lord, please let us be men and women who have fruit in our life that others may see. Lord, let us not have just enough Jesus in us to wreck the world for us and not enough to do anything. Lord, we don't want to be alive but fruitless. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to work on us, that we would bring forth fruit. Lord, we pray you'd continue to work here. In your name we ask it. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.